Let's turn over in our Bibles now to the New Testament, turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beloved of the Lord, I want to ask you something, and as I ask you this, I want you to think about it. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Sometimes we go through the Bible, and we're looking to see what the will of God may be for us. And of course, all through the Bible, we see the will of God for us. But sometimes it's a very specific thing that we may be looking for. And we look and look and look, and maybe we don't find the kind of thing that we might be looking for. Well, beloved, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 are three things, particularly, three things which are in every situation God's holy, acceptable, and perfect will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll notice verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If he's not doing these things specifically, then he's not doing all God's will for him. And how do we know that these things specifically are always appropriate in any and every situation? Well, we know that because our text tells us precisely that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And again, in everything. If it's in everything, then it's also for everything. Give thanks. And on this Thanksgiving Day, particularly, when we celebrate together the goodness of the Lord in giving us the harvest, when we stop to think about his faithful provision in supplying all our daily bread and all our needs all year long, I want to direct your attention to these three points in particular. First of all, rejoice always. Now there is, of course, a carnal joy, and there is a spiritual joy. And when I speak of a carnal joy, I simply mean this is the joy of the natural man. I'm not suggesting that it's necessarily sinful. A carnal joy of the sinful, of the natural man, may be something quite innocent in itself, something where you're having fun with regard to what's going on in your life. But it's a very different kind of thing from spiritual joy, which only a believer can have. And clearly the joy that is commended to us here, you'll notice in this text, is of the spiritual variety, the kind that comes of glorifying God and seeking our enjoyment in him particularly. Paul is very specific about this, as we see, for instance, in Philippians 4, verse 4, where he says, rejoice. But he also tells us how to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, there are countless benefits to having and pursuing such a spiritual, Christ-centered joy. But very quickly, let me just give you two of them. First, there is probably nothing else which so promotes good health and general well-being. Spiritual joy gives us that. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit that is prolonged mourning or constantly complaining, whatever it may be about, that dries the bones, we're told. So, as I say, it's just a very practical kind of thing, a particular benefit that God is pleased to give us, but this is what rejoicing gives us. And the Bible mentions it very specifically. And secondly, another benefit that comes of spiritual joy, such joy, is there's really nothing more effective as a witness of Christ to a watching world. We know that we're to do things that are right and good. We know that we're to live a life, we're to behave in such a way that it honors the Lord. But also the contentment that we show, the enjoyment that we have in actually doing these things, that brings honor to the Lord. And it's quite a witness to the world. There's little doubt, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, but that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. That is very true, isn't it? As a matter of fact, history repeatedly has demonstrated that. We've seen that over and over again throughout the running centuries. So just a couple of benefits that we see right off the top. What a benefit to ourselves in terms of general health. What a benefit to others as we seek to give witness of Christ. But look at our text carefully. Joy here is not only commended, you'll notice, it's also commanded. There's a commandment here. Now that's really most instructive when we look at it and try to look at it carefully. You see, joy is not something that we find by searching for it. And joy isn't something that we discover either by accidentally stumbling over it along our path. No. Joy, spiritual joy, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in those who already have the Spirit. And as with all the fruit of the Spirit, it ripens only in those who cultivate it. Do you see what I'm saying? There are a couple of things here. To have spiritual joy, we have to have the Holy Spirit to begin with, since it is a fruit of the Spirit. But there's something more than just that. We have to have the Holy Spirit, but we also have to cultivate this fruit. That is, we have to cooperate with the Spirit. As the Bible says, we need to keep in step with Him. We need to keep up, as it were. We need to work together with the Holy Spirit for this joy to flourish. Now, let's consider then a couple of ways to cultivate a true and genuine joy of the Lord. First, joy doesn't come to us, it doesn't well up within us or overflow when we're caught up with things, does it? When we're caught up with, say, material possessions and all that sort of thing. Or even when we're caught up with all the good things that God has given us, things that may be quite profitable in themselves. We should be grateful for those things, of course, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the highest, purest joy floods the soul, believer, not when we focus on gifts, not even when we focus on spiritual gifts, but when we focus on the giver himself, when we think of all that he has done for us, and when we consider that he has given us all these things for the sake of Christ. And that's what's so important for us to understand. It's important, beloved, that we focus on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that God has given us all these wonderful things, all these marvelous blessings. We can't even begin to count them. It's all for the sake of Christ. It's in and through Him that we have them. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. For what purpose? That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, isn't that something that causes the believer to rejoice? The unbeliever isn't going to care about that or even think about it. But with the believer, when he thinks about it, this is something that warms his heart. This is something that thrills his soul. Also, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in what way? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We would never offer any of our children for anybody else. And yet look what God has done. He's offered up His own dear Son. He's offered Him up unto death for the likes of us. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The fact of the matter is, beloved, that God has sent His Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ not just to be some things that we need. He sent Him to be everything we need. It's all wrapped up in Him, who He is and what He's done and what He continues to do for His people as He keeps us day by day and moment by moment. And one more. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Ponder these verses for a time. Continue to think about them. Meditate upon them. Consider the harvest, the food upon our tables. Consider those things all in the light of this, that God has offered up His own Son for the likes of us. And as we realize these things, as we begin to realize again, perhaps as we've considered many times in the past, that all these benefits, all these blessings God has poured out upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what will overwhelm you, believer, as you think about it. And it will overwhelm you with inexpressible joy and marvelous glory. And secondly, another point in regard to cultivating spiritual joy. Such joy doesn't overtake us when we're doing for ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? Spiritual joy never overtakes us when we're doing for ourselves. It overtakes us, rather, when we're doing for others instead. when we're putting ourselves out for others, when we're doing for those in need, especially when we sacrifice our own desires and wants in order to meet the very real and more urgent needs of others, and particularly those who depend upon us for our help. If ever you're down in the dumps, as we say, you're feeling discouraged, you're going through a difficult time, or perhaps you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, which could easily happen to any of us at any time, do something for somebody else. And do something for somebody who may be going through a particular time of grief and sorrow that you yourself are going through. And see how quickly your own sense of purpose will be satisfied, how your own need for joy is fulfilled. This is how we cultivate that kind of spiritual joy. And so it is that we're commanded to rejoice always. Secondly, let's go on to look at the next point of our text. Pray without ceasing. Rejoicing is an attitude, isn't it? We recognize that as an attitude, a general state of mind. But praying is a very specific activity, a very specific thing that we do. And if there is anything every believer must do to communicate with the Lord, to keep up and improve his fellowship with him, it is to pray. We need to read the Word of God, but we also need to pray, which is our speaking to him. So let me ask you, do you pray? Is that something that you do? Is it something that you work at fervently and seek to improve in your life? John Bunyan once wrote, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." In other words, you either give prayer top priority in the accomplishment of any task that is before you and wait upon the Lord for guidance and his blessing upon that work, or you're not really taking that task very seriously at all. Now, why is that? Well, it's because it's in prayer that we draw on all the resources of heaven itself to help us. And because it's in answer to prayer in turn that our God supplies all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So prayer, you see, is the lifeline of the soul. Prayer is a very specific activity, as I mentioned. And yet, I want you to notice that our text is really very unspecific as to the kind of praying that we need to do. And I would suggest that this is deliberately so. We're not told specifically the kind of praying that we're to do here. Surely it's because we need to employ every kind of prayer. It may be that we're praying for ourselves, for instance. And that's not wrong to do. Indeed, we must. If we recognize our own weaknesses, it's important that we pray regarding ourselves. So we see that in Philippians 4, verse 6, where we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In that verse, you'll notice three different kinds of prayer are mentioned. And this brings up the different kinds of requests that we might make known to God with respect to our own personal and very peculiar needs. On the other hand, it might be that we're praying for other people. And that's important as well. It's so important that we, as fallen creatures of the dust, sinners saved by grace, people who have been granted access to the throne of grace, it's important that we pray for one another. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "I exhort first of all," it's a matter of first importance, that's what he's saying there, "that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men." And here, four different kinds of prayer are particularly listed. Now, what better thing can we do for anyone, do you think? What more important thing can we do for anyone than to pray for him, than to present his need before the King of Heaven, who in turn, as he tells us, is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And yet here again, depending of course upon that person's need and circumstance, we might exercise ourselves in several different kinds of prayer on his behalf. But what does it mean, do you think, pray without ceasing? Well, this text can be applied in two ways that are maybe a little bit different from one another, but I want you to consider both. First of all, pray without ceasing means pray always, or pray constantly. It should be a habit that we develop. Now, I want to be careful in saying that, because we never want prayer to become merely a habit. It needs to be something much more, of course, than just that. And yet, it's a good habit. What I mean by this is that prayer should be so much of so second nature to us that we seek to do it constantly, all the time. Whenever we have opportunity, we offer up prayer to Almighty God. No one in all the scriptures is ever rebuked or turned away for praying too much. We find several admonitions for people who pray too little, or perhaps not at all. But it's impossible to pray too much. Utterly impossible. Just can't be done. James 4, verse 2, you do not have, we're told. Why? Because you do not ask. That's the problem. What an offense it is to God, and how we rob ourselves of His favor and of His blessing if we're negligent in this spiritual duty. Remember, believer, rejoice always and pray always. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Another application of this text, pray without ceasing, is to pray persistently. That is to pray with perseverance. Now, as I say, that's a little bit different, isn't it? It's not just praying always, but praying about some particular thing. Something that is of particular importance to you, maybe at that time in your life. And so you continue to pray about it, and you keep on doing so. You pray about it over and over and over again. Now, some people, I found over the years, think that that isn't right. It's not the right thing to do. You know, if you keep praying about the same thing, it means that we're not really handing things over to the Lord. We're not to be anxious for things, that's very true. Yet praying repeatedly for the same thing is not necessarily being anxious about it. At least it shouldn't be. Is that not what we do rather when we're fervently and aggressively pursuing a good thing? We continue to pray about it because it's something that we're not prepared to give up. In fact, if we stop praying about it, is it not an indication that it's not that important to us? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable. He told a parable for the purpose that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this is the parable. It's the parable of what? The parable of the persistent widow. Now, the message of that parable, the parable of the persistent widow, the whole point of it, in fact, is more than praying always. If your cause is just, as it was for this poor widow, if you're praying according to the scriptures in true faith and to the glory of God, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Men ought always to pray, said Jesus, and not give up. May God grant us to pray like that ourselves. May God grant us to pray like Jacob. Without letting go, he said, except the Lord should bless it. But thirdly, there's one more point in our text that we need to look at as well. And it fits in with the other two that we just examined. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, but also in everything give thanks. If praying is a specific activity, the prayer of thanksgiving is more specific yet. Still, there are people who gather for family dinners, and in doing that, they see before them on the table, as well as all around the table, good examples of what to be thankful for. Tangible benefits, blessings that cheer and refresh them along their way. And that's a good thing. That's something we should do. It's a good thing as far as it goes. But what too often in all this is missing? We might think that nothing is missing, but there is something too often that is missing. They don't know whom to thank. How do you have a Thanksgiving when you don't know whom to thank? The word Thanksgiving, after all, is not about people who are just happy about the harvest and glad for what they've away for winter. And similarly, the word thanksgiving is not merely about feelings of well-being or of entertaining some general hope about the future, about peace and prosperity and that sort of thing. The very word thanksgiving, when you stop to think about it, that very word implies rather that some benevolent being has provided all these treasures for us. That he is to be acknowledged for doing that, and that we are obliged, therefore, to commit ourselves to him on whom we are so entirely dependent. Thanksgiving means nothing apart from that. So he's not just some anonymous donor, in other words, not just somebody out there who's done us some nice things. We don't know quite what he's done. We don't know quite who he is. And, well, we'll just keep it all hidden and pretend it isn't so. No, if we're really, truly thankful, we're going to want to shout his name. We're going to want to make him known. Let everybody know. We want to attribute all this goodness to him and to him specifically. Thanksgiving, if it means anything at all, is a very deep and personal expression of gratitude to the one who's given us everything. It sets him, the gracious giver, our Heavenly Father, above all his gifts. And it humbly recognizes publicly with visible expressions of appreciation that had he not done this, we could not have survived to this day or even be here at all. If there's one thing that is required, therefore, absolutely required to be thankful, to thank him appropriately, it is to know God. We need to know God. We need to be in personal fellowship with him, as well as to know what it is that he has done for us. Now, I don't mean you know things about God. I trust that we all know certain things about God. But do you know God himself? Do you have this vital, personal, living relationship with him? Is he everything to you? It's good that we thank the Lord for particular blessings that he has given us. But if we don't know him, and if we're not moved by his good gifts to even to seek to know him, how should we begin really to thank him for anything at all? Without our knowing the Lord, without our knowing the one who gives us all these things, the very concept of thanksgiving is utterly meaningless. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 20 is very clear in regard to this. Ephesians 5, verse 20. We're to give thanks always and for all things to God the Father. He's the one we're to thank. Now, why are we to thank the Father specifically? Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he is the fountain of all goodness. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything comes from him. From him all blessings flow. He is the one who has given us his Son. He is the one who with the Son has given us the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us everything. So we're to thank the Father specifically. And we're told that we're to do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important to thank the Father in the name specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, as I say, he is the one in and through whom we have all these things. It's not apart from Christ, but it's in him. It's because of him. It's on account of Christ Jesus that the Father bestows these marvelous, wonderful gifts upon us. Now there you have it. If our Thanksgiving season is to mean anything, if it is not to lose its whole point and purpose in our politically correct and supposedly tolerant of everything society, then it has to be cast in the context of our knowing God. But let's come back now to our text. In everything, give thanks. There's a tendency among us to give thanks for some things, isn't there? And yet for not other things. We thank the Lord for pleasant things, the cheery things, the things that we like to have, but not for hardship and loss. And why is it so important, believer, that we learn to thank God for everything he gives us, including the hardship and loss? Well, let me give you three reasons. First, thanking God for everything acknowledges our utter dependence upon him. that he's working all things, everything together for our good, for the good of those who love him, that have been called according to his purpose, and that nothing, therefore, is left to chance. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. And so he is to receive eternal praise. Secondly, thanking God for everything is not resigning ourselves to the inevitable, but accepting with a content and willing heart whatever it is that the Lord our God is pleased to bring upon us. It's learning to trust him more and more that he is very present help in trouble, as he's promised, and as he's constantly demonstrating to us as well. It's believing that though he may at times give us thorns, he may bring, yes, affliction, he may bring great burden, a great weight of some adversity. Yes, he may do that. Nevertheless, his grace will always be sufficient for us. It's important that we thank God, you see, for everything, because it acknowledges the fact that he is the one who supplies all our need, as I say, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And thirdly, thanking God for everything is important too, for let's face it, there's no higher thing we can do. There's no better example that we can give our children and young people to follow. And thanking him for all that he does. The ultimate commitment that we give ourselves, body and soul, to acknowledge the Lord in our humble service to him. Do you remember Job? Job thanked God when his family was with him at the table. He thanked God when his family was taken from him and he was left destitute. And he thanked God when he was so miserable that it seemed that all his problems and troubles together would have him for dinner. But still, he didn't cease to acknowledge the Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that right there, beloved, is the will of God for each of us.